Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we get to be together and just enjoy each other's fellowship and just to learn, a chance to learn more about what you have to say to us, Lord. And I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and just let us sink in. And I pray that you would help us to glorify you as we go on about our week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Good to have you people back. Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke, chapter 19. Kata Lukon. Kata Lukon. What does Kata Lukon mean? All you Greek scholars. Kata Lukon. Brother Roger. The Gospel according to Luke. According to Luke is what it actually means. Let's go there to the 19th chapter. We have a very familiar story that we're going to cover today. And he entered in and was passing through Jericho. Jericho. You know where Jericho is? Down by the Allenby Bridge. You've been there, Sharon. I've been to Jericho. It is a very beautiful city with a lot of trees and flowers and fruit of all sorts there. But it's a hot place. And so this was a place that a lot of the rulers went during the winter time. This was like a winter receipt, a winter retreat. That's what I was trying to say. A winter retreat. And behold, it said, and behold, there was a man. Literally, there kept on being a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a traitor to his name. Zacchaeus. The name in Greek is katharizo. 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 In Greek, it's katharizo. That's what it looks like in Greek. Now, there's a term that we have, a medical term, when you catheterize something, what do you do with it? When you catheterize a wound. A lot of times they burned it or whatever. They purified it. All right? That comes from this word. The name Kathy or Catherine. Kathleen, all of that comes from this word in English. Now, the Hebrew equivalent to that is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, which means pure, clean, purified. Pure, clean, clear. In Ezra 2 and 9, there is another man by the name of Zacchaeus in the Bible. It's not spelled exactly the same, but it's Zacchaeus. And his name means pure also. And he kept on trying to see who Jesus was. And he was unable because of the, this word is oklos there. What is, how much oklu there, actually? How many people are there? 5,000 to 10,000 people. So there's 5 or 10,000 people here. That's like about what's here at this church house this morning, about 5 or 10,000 people. Can you imagine all the traffic and all the bodies around there? So here we have Zacchaeus trying to see Jesus. And it says, for he kept on being short. He was a short guy. All right? Here we have a little short Jewish guy that's very rich. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a mulberry tree. Mulberry tree or a fig tree. The word is sycamoron. 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 That's what the word is in Greek. Sycamoron. Which means a tree. We get a word sycamore from that also. But this tree has fruit on it. How many of you ever seen a fruit-bearing mulberry? All right. They don't like them around here anymore because the birds eat them and leave deposits all over the place. But in Nevada, when I was up there, I found some fruit-bearing mulberry trees and I planted them up there so my chickens would have this fresh fruit to eat because it's very good. Mulberry jelly is very good. Have you ever had mulberry jelly, Nelly? Nadine, no. Anybody ever had mulberry jelly, Marilyn? All right, you've had mulberry jelly. It's good, isn't it? Really good. My neighbor in Bakersfield or near Bakersfield had a mulberry tree, so I got cuttings off of it and planted on my place up in the Nevada. So my little chickens could run around and have food. They love it. By the way, tortoises love it too. They'll just get their faces will just get this blue and black with eating mulberries. It's a very good natural food for animals, okay? And this is a mulberry tree. In order to see him, for he was about to come through and pass through that way. Verse number 5, And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now you knew who he was, didn't he? Of course, we know that Jesus knew all things. All right? A lot of times the Bible plays down his omniscience, but he's God. This is Jehovah. All right? Now he knew this man's heart. Everything. Let's see what he looked, how he looked into this man's heart now. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for today I must stay at your house. He said, he invites himself to his house. Now here we have a very rich Jew. A very rich Jew that's kind of betrayed his people because he's become a tax collector for the Roman government. And when you were a tax collector for the Roman government, how did you get paid? Did Rome pay you anything? No. Well, how did you get your money? By charging double taxes or triple or quadruple taxes. You charged them a lot more than what was, so you took your money out of this, and Zacchaeus was a rat. He was no good. He was a thief, a liar, and a perjurer, and a con man. And let's look and see what happens to Zacchaeus. Now we know that he was absolutely had a horrible background up to this point. Now we have the very act of salvation here. This is the very act of salvation, the very act of repentance. We have a man that is transformed by the grace of God. Has anyone ever asked you for your experience of grace? Here we have Zacchaeus' experience of grace. Okay? Your experience of grace. A lot of people, they just go to church. And they get baptized and they follow along and they go along and do what everybody else does. But do they ever have an experience of grace? Has God ever convicted your heart of sin, righteousness, judgment to come? Have you repented of that and asked the Lord to save your soul and to change your life? That's what we call an experience of grace. If you haven't had that experience of grace, if you don't have the first experience of grace, you know what you get? What do you get? What do you think you get? What's the first thing you get?
Peace of mind.
No.
Change
your heart.
Change your heart.
Change your heart. But what happens before that?
Sin.
Yeah, but what happens before that? What?
God changes.
What happens before all of this? What's the first gift he gives you? Conviction. You're convicted of sin. That's it. You're convicted of your wrongs and your sin. And then you begin to have this bad conscience. You didn't have this before. This is a gift. This bad conscience is a gift. It's a gift. Say it's a gift. Isn't that neat? Having a bad conscience is a gift. It's good. It's good for you. It keeps you in line. That's right. Now let's look and see what he did. We have the experience of grace of a man in the Bible that was a rich man. It's harder for a rich man to get in heaven than a camel to be threaded through the eye of a surgical needle. He just said that not too far long before this, didn't he? Now how hard is it to get a camel through the eye of a surgical needle? Luke just said that just not very many verses ago. What would you have to do to a camel to get him to go through the eye of a surgical needle? You'd have to absolutely chop him up in little bitty tiny pieces and thread him out in the long thread and thread him through a little old bitty needle's eye. Now, a lot of people say, well, let's talk about the needle's eye, the door that goes in the city, and one of them is real low because they locked the gate and you could only go through the needle's eye and the camel had to be unloaded and crawl in on his knees. But that's not what Luke says. The eye of a surgical needle. He makes it real difficult. Besides that, it is a hyperbole. What is a hyperbole? It's an exaggeration. You can't make a camel go through the eye of a needle. In modern times, we probably could do that, but it would be a great effort. And somebody would probably get you for killing the camel and smashing him up and making him into thread.
My mom say that all my life.
Yeah.
You know.
Easier.
Older people have said that.
Yes.
You know, it's more, but people.
Yeah, because they were familiar with the parables. Yeah. And Jesus came to the place and he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come here and I'm going to go to your house today. Verse number 6, and he hurried and came down and received him how? Gladly. He was happy. Okay, now let's see his heartfelt. Let's see what he feels in his heart. Now, right off the bat, people are going to start condemning him. Look at that snake in the grass. Look. Remember Mary Magdalene when she washed the feet of the Lord with her hair and her tears and repented and poured this ointment on her because she was a courtesan? What is a courtesan? A prostitute. She was a prostitute. And they said, look, he's letting that woman touch him. Oh, he couldn't be a prophet of God. He's letting that prostitute touch him. Had more trouble with that water trying to walk off. And when they saw it, they all kept on grumbling, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who keeps on being a horrible sinner. This man is horrible. He's a derelict. He's a reprobate. Now, Zacchaeus heard that. He heard what they said. He heard what they said. And now he begins to make reparation. You know, when you sin, you try to repair things that you did. I had one guy, one of my church members a long time ago, he had worked for this big company. He stole all kinds of stuff from that company. And when he got saved, he said, what am I going to do? I said, take it back. And he did. He took it back. And he worked harder than he ever worked before. Really a good employee. And it didn't steal anymore either. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Zacchaeus stopped. Before I go any further, Lord, I'm not worthy the way I stand for you to come underneath my roof. I am not worthy. This is what he's portraying here. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. He was wealthy. Remember, he talked to another rich run ruler not before this, long before this, and he was surrounded by grief. Remember that rich run ruler? It said in Greek that he was surrounded by grief when he asked him to give all that he had and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he, his world had come to an end and he went away. Surrounded by grief. That's the only thing he lacked to be. God, if you knew what God wanted you to do, would you do it? Jonah didn't. Here was a prophet of God. He ran the other direction. If you knew what God wanted you to do, would you do it? If you had instructions for exactly what you want, what is right for your life, what he wants you to do, would you do it? Well, Zacchaeus started right off on the right foot. He's going to prove to everybody around him now that the Lord is not bringing himself down to his level, but the Lord has brought Zacchaeus up to his level. He reached down and pulled Zacchaeus up to his level. Zacchaeus stopped and said, Lord, behold, half of my possessions I will give the poor because I stole it all. I stole all of it. So if I give half of it back, so what? Now, I want somebody to go to Leviticus 6, 1 through 7. Leviticus 6, 1 through 7. Then I want somebody to go to 2 Samuel 12 and verse 6. Just 12 and verse 6. I'll tell you the story about that. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. These are the destitute. These are the people that can't help themselves. Maybe some of them he put out on the street, taking their property from them. You couldn't pay your taxes, you lost your property. And here are some other pretty neat things. Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And since I have defrauded, it's not if. In English it's if, but it's not if. Since I have defrauded many. I have defrauded many. Of anything. Now let's go to Leviticus. Are you all, who's got Leviticus? You have that, Christine? You want to run up here and read that for me real quick? Leviticus 6, 1 through 7.
Okay.
Let's see the rules.
Okay. And if and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in any of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because of his sin he is guilty, that he shall restore what was stolen, or that thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore his full value and add one-fifth more to it and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And it shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your validation as a trespass offering to the priest.
Okay. That's 20%. He was supposed to give back 20% more than what he took. Now, who has 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel 12 and 6. 2 Samuel 12 and 6. He was supposed to give back 20% more than what he took. And this man, and it says that he would be forgiven if he did this. He had to make total full restitution to all things. He had to go back and straighten every lie, every cheating deal out. Okay? He had to go back and do all of this. That's what it's talking about. Now, Zacchaeus had a real big record. A long record of thievery. A long record. Now he's got to go back and take care of all that. Now, is he willing to do it? Yes, he's willing. He wants to do it. All right. Now let's go to 2 Samuel 12 and verse 6. 2 Samuel 12. Who's got that? You have that there?
And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no pity.
Okay, now let's look at the story right there. This is 2 Samuel 12 and verse 6. All right. Now, what happened here? David had taken Uriah the Hittite's wife. Now, Hittite, he was a Hittite. He was a foreign, an alien in the land, but he chose to become a Jew, so to speak. He was a proselyte, and he lived near David's house and in Jerusalem, and he had one wife. And he was out fighting for David. David, you know, almost got killed by a Nephilim, didn't he? How many of you know that? David was almost killed by a giant, a Nephilim, which is probably a cross between an angel and a woman. Okay? How many of them were there when David went out after, originally, when he went after Goliath? There were 5 of them altogether, Goliath and 4 brothers. And these were very powerful Nephilim. The Bible calls them Nephilim. Okay? And David went out and killed Goliath, but how many stones did he take with him? 5. 5 stones. 5 is the number of grace, but it means more than 5 is the number of grace. He's going to kill every one of them. And he went after them to try to kill them all. And one of them almost killed him, and Jonathan's son saved his life. And they made David, they said, David, go home. Don't you come out again. We love you. We do not want you on the battlefront. And they went out and killed the rest of the Nephilim. And David was at home, and while David was at home and Israel was out fighting, Uriah the Hittite was out on the front lines. He sent a letter to Uriah's commander, and in the meanwhile, because the reason why he did this is because he had seduced Bathsheba, Uriah's husband, and she had got pregnant. And he did this a lot of times. This wasn't once. This was a lot of times. Over and over and over again, he kept doing this. And she finally got pregnant, and he sent for Uriah. And Uriah came, and he told Uriah, go to your house and be with your wife. So maybe, you know, you'll think this is your child. He wouldn't go. He said, I'm not going to fight while Israel's out there. This man was an honorable man. And David got him drunk. Figure, you know, when you get drunk, you do stupid things. Maybe he'll forget his commitment to me. He was sitting out there in front of, sleeping on the ground out in front of David's door. He wouldn't leave David. He wasn't going to. He said, while the sons of Israel are out fighting this war, I will not go and be comforted by my wife. I won't do that. I'm not going to do that. I love my wife, and she's beautiful, but I'm not going there. Not while Israel's out. So he kept on doing this. He kept him there, kept getting him drunk, kept trying to get him to go, and he wouldn't do it. Finally, he took a note and wrote it and told the commander, send Uriah out in the front of the battle and withdraw and leave him out there and let him get killed. And so he got a message back that he was killed. So David, being the wonderful man that he was, he took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, as his wife. See, I'm doing this guy a favor. Well, she's pregnant with his kid. And so the prophet of God confronts David and says, David, I have a problem here. This man only had one lamb. And this rich man that had lots of sheep and everything else, when a stranger came, when a friend of his came to him, he went out and got this man's one lamb that he slept with, that he loved, that he nourished and cherished, and slit its throat and slaughtered it and fed to the rich man. And David got real mad. He got real mad. And he said, you, that terrible, terrible man, he will have to pay back four sheep for the one that he took, not 20%, but four sheep for what he did. And then the prophet of God said what?
You are the man.
And David just broke up into pieces. Not only that, but God required that child of them. The child died. That was the payment for that sin. Not only that, but then, you know, Absalom, the blood would not depart, the shedding of blood would not depart from David's house because of what he had done. What we do, our children do reap it. And you will. A child of God can never get unsaved or unborn or anything like that, but what you do after you're saved definitely follows you, good or bad. Zacchaeus thought, and Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anything, I will give back what? What do you think he's thinking about? He's thinking about David and the sheep. How many times had he had done this to people? He said, I'll give back four times like David said. I'm going to follow David's rule. I'm not going to give 20% back, one-fifth. I'm going to give 400% back. That's quite a story, isn't it? You think the man repented? The first gift that he had was a conscience, a bad conscience, and then he tried to repair his wrongs. This is a bona fide example of salvation in the Bible. Real salvation, real repentance in the Bible. And Jesus said to them today, what did he say? Verse number 9. Let's read that out loudly together. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Because he too is a son of Abraham. A spiritual son now. Now, remember when God would speak to Abraham, he'd say, look out there and the seas of the seashores, of the sand of the sea, and the sand of the oceans, the sand of the Sahara. Look out there. See how many sand grains of sand out there? Can you count them? He said, no. He said, so shall be your seed. That's the physical seed. That's a material seed. Abraham's blood runs in all of us, really. I don't think any of us can prove that we're not sons of Abraham. He had three wives, a Hamite, a Shemite, and a Japhethite. And if you trace your DNA back, you're going to go see it go right back to the Fertile Crescent and right back to Palestine. All of you. It's going to go back there. Abraham is your father. But is Abraham spiritually your father? He looked up the stars of heaven and he said, what do you see up there? And lots of stars. Can you count the stars? He said, so shall be your spiritual seed. Now, Zacchaeus becomes one of Abraham's spiritual seed. Before, he was like the seas, the sands of the seashore and of the desert. Now, he has become like one of the stars of heaven. Yes. To his house.
Does this mean his family?
His house. Well, he's the head of the house. Now he can lead his family to the Lord. Now he can lead his family to the Lord. Now he can show them First of all, he got saved. How do we know he got saved? Because of his attitude. His attitude, his repentance, his bad conscience. All of this tells us this man has had an experience of grace. The very experience of grace that each and every one of us have to have. If you don't have that experience of grace, you're undone. Simple as that. You don't get married into the kingdom of God. You don't get born into the kingdom of God by birth in this world. You have to have a personal experience of grace with Jesus Christ. And he said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son, an heir of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Pharisees had a false sense of security in the religion, but they had a false religion. They had become to worship the Word of God, worship the Mishnah, worship the Talmud, instead of the Lord God Himself. Instead of reading the Bible, they read the commentary on the Bible. If you want to read, know what the Bible says, forget the commentaries. Learn it in Greek and Hebrew and read what it says. Read what the living Word of God said. That's the way to do it. That'll come at you. Now we have verse number 11. We've got another story. And Jesus brings up a real historical account with this story. Now he's telling the story of a man by the name of Archelaus. Now, I have all everything in the Bible, but this guy named Herbert Walker. When I quote something, I usually tell you where it's coming from. I'm very honest about my scholarship. I try to be. And this guy is really good on the parables. Not perfect, but he's good. Okay? I don't know whether there's one that's walked on all fours in every way, but parables are a hard mysteries, aren't they? Okay? Now, let me go back and give you a little historical account. Remember we talked about Jericho a while ago? Jesus is going to give us a historical account of what happened to Jericho to a rich man, to a king that lived in this area, a nobleman. This historic background, then, we may have been that of Archelaus, whose palace was at Jericho. Having gone to Rome, he left interest of his kingdom to his servants with money to trade while he was away. While he was absent, a deputation of 50 Jews was dispatched to him with a protest against his kingship, and they were so successful that Archelaus never received the coveted title of king. Returning to another tetrarchy, he called for account of the use of money while he was absent. Laying hold of the incident, Jesus applied it to himself, correcting the error that he would immediately establish his kingdom. Now, Archelaus was banned to Gaul, later on. But he called these men on the carpet that did what they did to him. And he greatly, those that followed his instructions, he rewarded. Those that did not, he killed, basically. Now let's see what in the world is talking about here. First of all, who was the administrator of the kingdom at this time? In the kingdom of God. Who was the administrator of the kingdom of God, present tense, right now, when Jesus is walking? The Jews were. He's going to take it away from them. He's going to give it to the church. During his ministry, he's going to give the kingdom to his church. He's going to take it away from the Jews because they were unfaithful, rebellious stewards. Like Archelaus, okay? He's using this plain example, historical example of what happened there. Anyone on to tell this parable? He was near Jerusalem and they suppose that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Now, Jesus was the king of Israel. The book of Matthew gives Joseph's lineage. And Joseph should have been on the throne, except we have an imposter a toad by the name of Herod squatting on the throne. Okay? And Herod shouldn't have been on the throne. Simple as that. Now, he is in... Well, who put him on the throne? Who put Herod on the throne of Israel instead of Joseph's ancestor? Who did it? Let's get right down to it. Who did it? Anthony and Cleopatra. Cleopatra was the queen of Egypt, wasn't she? But she was not Egyptian, was she, Marilyn?
No.
She was Greek. She was a descendant of the generals of... What? A Ptolemy. But of Alexander the Great. Okay? I try to get this stuff out of you. I want you to remember. Okay? This will help you in school, too. You'll know more than your teachers if you get down deep with this stuff. All right. He wants to tell this parable. Now they put old Herod on the throne, and the rightful lineage has been exiled. That's why how they got down to the Qumran caves and the Essenes. These were the rightful heirs, those that were down there, okay, in that area. And there had been occupation there for at least 1,000 years. There were probably people there all the time during the what we call the exile. Some of them had hung around the Dead Seas and copying. The manuscripts that we have there go back at least 1,000 B.C., if not more. Okay, they're very, very important, and yet they won't release them. I wonder why. Now he said a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, then returned. Now Jesus Christ came down to the earth. Now he was a physical descendant of God and the woman in Genesis 3:15. We have two descendants in Genesis 3:15 we're talked about there. Let's go back to Genesis 3:15 real quick, because I want you to see something that's very, very important there. Talked about these Nephilim a while ago. That's why David was home. All right. Genesis 3:15. Verse 13 says, and the Lord God said to the woman, now if this is after they had sinned and they had gorged themselves and defoliated the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil, they ate it all. In the Hebrew it says, in the perfect tense, they just kept eating and eating and eating and gorging themselves on. They didn't take one apple, as you see so many times in the pictures. They took and defoliated the whole tree and just ate and ate and ate and ate and ate. And then Jehovah God walked to the garden. And this is what's going to happen now. Isn't it beautiful what Hebrew has? Hebrew really sheds light on the scriptures. And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent, he deceived me. We in Ahashishiani. That's what she said in Hebrew. The serpent deceived me and I ate, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elam, said to the serpent, verse number 14, because you have done this, cursed you are more than all of the domesticated cattle, and more than every beast of the field, all the wild beasts of the forest. And that they really weren't wild at this time, but they were the ones wandering around out there. The wolves and the lions and the antelope and all that stuff. He's going to be cursed above all these. He was the king of all the beasts, by the way. The serpent was the king. Say Nahash. Nahash. That's what his name was, Nahash. Sounded like a hissing snake, doesn't it? On your belly you shall walk, and in dust you shall eat all the days of your lives. All right? Now in verse number 15 is the first promise of the Messiah, and it is the promise of the seed of the devil. Pay attention to this. Very important. And I will put active hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed. And who is that your seed? Who is a literal seed of the devil?
Antichrist.
The Antichrist. God, the devil is going to cover some woman. He's going to impregnate her and going to bring forth a Superman. Another Nephilim. And he could be alive in the world today, I'm telling you. Between your seed and her seed, which is what? What's the seed of the woman? Jesus Christ. And he shall bruise you as to the head. He's going to kill you. But you shall cripple him. You shall deal him some pain. And I can guarantee you Jesus Christ had pain on the cross of Calvary. Had pain from the cat of nine tails that they ripped his back apart with. Ripped his back apart so much that Pontius Pilate thought that they would have mercy on him. A certain nobleman went into a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. And he called 10 of his slaves. Now Jesus, we're talking about Jesus. This is Jesus. The nobleman is Jesus. Jesus is a ruler. He's the king. And he went down here to the earth. And his kingdom did not receive him. Those people did not receive him. And we're going to find out something. This is the origin of all false religion right here. Here's their origin of all the cults and isms and denominations of Christendom all over. This is it. Okay? And he called 10 of his slaves. 10 of them is a number of what in the Bible? Anybody know? No one has read Bollinger's Numerics of Scriptures. Remember that. Bollinger's Numerics of Scriptures. That'll tell you what the numbers mean. 10 is the number of completion. The number of completion. 7 is the number of perfection. 10 is the number of completion. Completeness. Okay? And he called 10 of his slaves, his servants. Now here we all, this is doulos. If you're born of God, are you a doulos of God? Yeah. A lot of people don't want to think themselves as a slave of God, but we are. We're bought and paid for by His blood and by His money. And gave them 10, basically a mina or whatever is 100 days' wages. All right? 100 days' wages, about a third of a year or more than a third of a year's wages. And he said to them, do business with this until I come back. The Lord took the kingdom away from Israel and he called out his little church there at the Sea of Galilee. And he completely divorced himself from Israel when? During Christ's ministry, when did he completely divorce Israel and take away the administration of the kingdom? When did it happen? What? When he cleansed the temple, thank you, Randall, you got A+. He rode into there on a white donkey. They got a white donkey for him. Jesus told him where it was going to be because the king would ride into Jerusalem on a white donkey that had never been ridden before. He was the only one that ever sat on that donkey. He rode that white donkey, and this is what we call when they said Hosanna the highest and all that. They accepted him as king of Israel, and the Jews were back there spitting. And gnashing their teeth at him and trying to, how can we kill this man? Let's murder him. You shall not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit perjury. They were breaking all of those rules. They wanted to do violence to his wife. Jesus' wife was what? His church, figuratively. Not Mary or not Martha or any of the other guys, as some writers will say. Do business until I come back. Be administrators of the kingdom until I come back. You are administrators of God's kingdom now. But the citizens hated him. The citizens. What citizens? The Jews hated him. Oh, they hated him. They put a contract out on Jesus and who? They put out two contracts. Huh? Lazarus and Jesus. Now, we just got through finishing going back when they put out a contract out on Lazarus and Jesus, and they did all this stuff down to the line, one thing after, one step after another, one brick laid upon another brick, one stone upon another stone. And he proved that he was the Messiah, and now he said, I must go to Jerusalem and be killed and given over to the Gentiles. And to be crucified. And I will die. And I will be in the ground for 3 days. And then I will be raised. And they didn't understand a word he said. Not a word. And the citizens hated him. and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Now, see what he's using? They hated Archelaus. And so they sent a delegation of 50 Jews and tried to recall him and everything. Now, who would they have to represent to if they didn't like Jesus? God the Father. Because by the power of God the Father, and of course the Son and the Holy Spirit, we have the triune God here now. That's how Jesus did all these miracles. We don't want this man to reign over us. Remember when Pontius Pilate declared Jesus innocent 5 times, and he said, "I am innocent of this man's blood," and he took and he washed his hands in a basin. And in the movie, you know, the basin turned to blood. That's Hollywood for you. But what did they say in the meanwhile? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then what did they say? Let his blood be upon us and our children. And it surely has. They lost the kingdom. Israel lost all rights to the kingdom. And they lost all rights forever to be the bride of God. Over. It will never happen again. They lost that right. They will never regain that right ever. They will, because of the promise to Abraham and to the fathers, they will rule on the earth for 1,000 years. But where's Jesus going to be? Up with his bride. All right? He's going to be above the earth. And they're going to be down on the earth on terra firma, on the ground. We'll be walking on streets like gold. And they're down on terra firma, on dirt. The kingdom is going to be in the dirt on this earth. It's going to be beautiful. Weedless. No noxious weeds, no noxious animals. It's going to be wonderful. No roaring lions to bite you. They'll roar, but they'll just be for entertainment. Snakes won't bother you anymore. We won't have any cockroaches and ants and spiders. Ichthyes is in. Always when I see a spider, I say ectomy. Look at that. What's out for that ectomy? We got brown recluses, and we got black widows all over yet. The Jews are God's only nation. He never had another nation. They will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. But to get down to that point, 2/3 of them are going to have to be killed before they repent like Zacchaeus just did. When they repent, then God will use them for 1,000 years. Not because of them. It says not because of them, but because of the promise of the fathers. Because they are rebellious. They are liars. They are cheats, thieves, killers to this day. They got to repent. They are physical Jews. They have blessings on them. They will be rich. God's going to bless them with riches because of Abraham. Not because of those rats, but because of Abraham. Because of the promise of the fathers. Do business until I come back. But the citizens of this nation hated him and sent a delegation saying that we do not want this man to reign over us. And what was that delegation? What was that literal delegation? That was a Sanhedrin court in Pontius Pilate's palace, the Gabbatha. Said, "We don't want him." He said, "Well, who is your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And then what did Pontius Pilate do? Pontius Pilate knew Jesus. If you go back and read Pontius Pilate's letter, which I believe is bona fide, okay, you can get it in the Arco volume. But Eusebius quotes it, Josephus, many of the Philo, many of the early church fathers quoted Pontius Pilate's letter then. It was found in the 1800s in full content. You can read it. It's fantastic. It gives a physical description of Jesus and everything, what went on with the trial and how he tried to turn him loose, how he tried to work their own law against them, and they would not have it. We don't want this man to reign over us. Verse number 15 now. And it came about that when he returned, after receiving the kingdom. Now, when's this going to happen? We're talking about Jesus. Now, during the whole church age, we got a different group of people, administrators of God's kingdom. Jesus only called out one church, but we find out that everybody calls out a church during the church age. They weren't satisfied with them old backward Baptists. We even had that royal church, the great harlot of Revelation, the Catholic Church, evolved out of a Baptist church. They went astray. Now, they all had equal talents. Every church, I mean, there's only one church, but that church built other churches, but everyone, for the first 200 years, all churches were Baptist by what? Faith and practice for the first 200 years. In 300 years, we see a little bit going away, but by 400 years, and then we have the marriage of church and state, which Baptists have always stood against. Every Protestant denomination has had a state church, except for Baptist. Baptist had only one state ever. You remember what that one was, Christine? What was the only state that Baptist ever occupied and ruled?
Rhode Island.
And in Rhode Island, it was freedom of religion. It was not a state church. Yet they, the Baptists, established Rhode Island. Two churches. In 1638 and 1639, the first place in the world there was ever freedom of religion was on these shores. And even after the Revolutionary War, we did not have freedom of religion in America. It took a Bill of Rights to give you freedom of religion, because many states wanted to have state churches because they were too closely related to the Catholics and the Protestants. The Bill of Rights, where you have freedom of religion, that's a Baptist work. Nobody else believed in it at all. And it came about that when he had returned, we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the church age. Now, he's going to call account all the things that happened during the church age. A lot of denominations took place. Here we go back up here around 300, 400, 500, 1000 A.D., all the way down through here. All the different things, the evolution of theology and Christendom. And we have lots of different denominations coming up that aren't related to the Lord. They don't teach the basic rules of salvation. They start teaching sacraments. What's a sacrament? Huh? Credits. A sacrament is something you can do to get saved, which denies the work of Jesus Christ. You can't, baptism doesn't do you one lick of good for salvation. That's only after you get saved, you're baptized. You're baptized, you follow Christ. It's when you're baptized to follow Christ. You take the Lord's Supper to remember Him. You don't take the Lord's Supper to get a merit, a favor, to help you get to heaven. Jesus already did it. He died once for all. Catholic Church, every time they get together and whenever they go off to give the extreme unction or the last rites or whatever you want to call it, they conjure up Jesus and turn Him into a wafer and feed Him to the guy. So it's what we call a transference or a vehicle of grace. The only vehicle of grace you'll ever have is when the Lord's Holy Spirit comes into your life and saves your soul and gives you repentance and gives you where you want to make reparation for what you had done. Sometimes you can't go undo all the things you did wrong, have you? Let's go on a little bit further. He's going to come back. And He returned after receiving the kingdom. And He's going to have the kingdom. He's going to come in Revelation, the 9th chapter. What's He going to come in riding? A white horse. And what's He going to be written on His thigh? The Word of God. The Jehovah of God. And on his thigh, what else is written? In Hebrew. Adonai Ha'adonaim, a King of kings and Lord of lords. And his clothes are going to be splattered with blood of that great war. He's going to be painted with the blood of His enemies. And it came about that when He returned after receiving the kingdom, He ordered that those slaves whom He had given the money be called to Him in order that He might know what kind of business they had done. What have you been doing, you religious people? What have you been doing? With all of you have the same Bible. We got all the same instruction manual, don't we? And He first appeared saying, Master. The first appeared saying, Master, your 100 days' wages has made 10 Mine is more. These are true New Testament churches right here. This is the true one. This is the real thing. Okay? And they brought forth tenfold. All right, they preached the Word of God, and people were absolutely bona fide saved, and salvation came to their houses just like Zacchaeus. All right? And they became pure. Zacchaeus was impure, but he did violence to his name, but after he was saved, he became pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said to him, "Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, in authority over 10 cities. Now, look, the true workers of the Lord, the true churches, are going to be over large portions of the universe. Large portions of the universe. And the second came and said, "Your 100 days' wages, master, has made five times, 500%. And he said to him also, "You are to be over 5 cities. And another came saying, "Master, behold your 100 days' wages, which I kept put away in a handkerchief." Bad religion. Bad religion and bad servants. Didn't do anything, did it? Did this church get anybody saved? Did anything happen here? Really? The world today wants to make the church like the world so it won't be offensive to the world. You know, people, you'll find out in your life that some people don't want you around them because you're saved. You ever have that, Christine? There's people that you can't fellowship with because they don't want to be around you. Whether you say one word or not, your very habit of living in your life and who you are is going to condemn them. And they don't want it. All right? Well, the churches of the world in the Laodicean church age, we find that out, that the church is going to look so much like the world that you can't tell the world from the church. It's going to be a churchy world and a worldly church. We're going to have a lot of worldlings running around. That's what it says. Verse number 21, "For I was terrified of you, because you were exacting man. You have take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "By your own words I judge you. You are a worthless slave. Did you not know that I am exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? And then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it and with interest." And he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, "Master, he has 100 days' wages already. And I tell you that everyone who has shall be given more. And from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." But these enemies of mine, the Muslim world, the Catholic world, the Mormon world, the Jehovah Witness world, the Seventh-day Adventist world, this is really serious, isn't it? They don't want Jesus to reign over them. What are your Seventh-day Adventists today? They're the modern Judaizers. What are your Orthodox Jews today? Who are they? They are the Pharisees of today. Basically, the people ruling the state of Israel are Pharisees. Are not Pharisees, but Sadducees. These people are still around today. They don't want him. God is going to call account to them. 2 out of every 3 of those Jews are going to die for what they've done. What caused Masada, the Sicarii, those cutthroat Jewish mafia that came down later on and settled Sicily. The Sicilians are not Italians. They're Jewish mafia. Just look it up on Google if you want to. I'm telling you the truth. This is the truth. They caused Masada, and they said, "Never another Masada." Oh, yes. There's going to be a whole lot more than that. There's going to be 2/3, 2 out of every 3 Jews are going to die to get their attention. And then they'll bawl and squall and cry out, and they'll look at the Messiah, and they say, "Where did you get those wounds?" He said, "What? and the house of my friends, and they'll weep for him as an only son. But these are enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them. Bring them here and slay them in my presence. And they'll say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? He said, depart from me. I never knew you. You didn't do it in my name. You didn't do it in my name. Because he's an exacting king. Why? He left us a rule book. We need to learn that rule book and preach by it. I don't think I said this in this class, but Leanne sent a little flyer around to different teachers and said that the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses knew more about the Bible than Christians did. They tested them. You know why? Because all they go to church do and they hear good time stories. I tell stories in my classes. I get your attention and everything else. I give you a little historical data and things like that. But you know what you get a whole lot of? A whole lot of Bible. And you know more about what the Bible says than most pastors in the country when I get through with you. I guarantee you they didn't test any of my students. And it's only because I preach the Word of God. Period. That's all. Preach the Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God. Psychological stories. Psychological feel good. Joel Osteen. All of this stuff, you know. Feel real, feel good. Feel good. You're going to do better today. Get out. This is what you do to have a better life. What you do to have a better life is repent and call upon the Lord to save your soul and go do the right thing. You're still not going to be home free because the world's real bad. And the world's going to beat you up. But you go out and do the right thing, what the Word of God says, and you will be happy because you will be doing what God wants you to do. And when you face Him, you will not be ashamed. You won't be ashamed. Thank you for your attention. I hope you learned something from these little stories in the Word of God today. All right. Am I the whole story here?